Good morning, men. What a privilege to be here this morning, this opportunity to be together as men, brethren, and see what the Lord would have for us. I guess I should do a little bit of an introduction. I come from the Pleasant Valley Mennonite Church in Ephrata, and so I served there on that pastoral team since 2007, so it's been a few years. I am married. And we have four children, two boys and then two girls. Our oldest son is married, and then our second son is 21 years old, and then we have two girls, almost 18 and almost 15 years old. So, with our oldest son married, I am a grandpa three times. Their oldest child is a girl, about 20-month old or something like that. And then they have eight-week-old twin boys. Now that's exciting. Now that there, I tell you, if that doesn't put some excitement or that makes Grandpa, you know, take notice a little bit, you know, there's a lot of responsibility coming there, not only for the parents, but also for myself, as I think about how many years do I have here on earth to be a witness to the generation coming on. So that there is a tremendous blessing in our lives. So, like Tim said, yeah, we could all spend quite a bit of time our life story, and I wasn't sure how much I would share, but I think I would share just enough maybe to tell you where I'm from or where I've been and maybe why. I have a passion for serving the Lord the way I do. Ich bin ein deutscher Bub. Wie viel Leid hin self verstanden? Ich bin ein deutscher Bub. Oh, okay. That's quite a bit of you. So I was, born and raised in Lancaster County in a horse and buggy Groffdale Mennonite family. I was the middle child. I have a brother and a sister older, and a brother and a sister younger. And through the course of youth, I lost my way. Mostly, I guess I was somewhat discouraged about, I guess I didn't make a good choice of friends, maybe. It was one of the reasons. And as sometimes happened in certain settings, church settings, some of my friends, they would use the terminology back then, they joined the church. Well, that's fine and all right if you're serious about it, but if you're not serious about it, life goes on and nothing changed. So that really was kind of disheartening to me, but I wasn't any better. I never made a commitment. So I was, I guess, worse or better, or it's not really the terminology, but I was, so I kind of floundered as life went on, as I got to be 20 years old, I was a hired man for a farmer in the area, and he was a go-getter, and by that time he was a liberal Mennonite farmer. By that time, he had me running his farm trucks all over the place, and after a while, I was like, this is, sooner or later, I'm going to get caught driving on the road without a license. So at the age of 20 and a half years old, I did get my driver's license. Thankfully, Mom and Dad allowed me to live at home, and so life went on. I was not committed to, for many years or for a number of years, I did not go to church at all. I worked day and night farming for the hired man for the farmer. And weekends I tried to catch up on sleep, and the next week was all over again. It was a life of mostly parties, not being committed, very casual. Not really. And Mom and Dad, they were they talk to me remind me every now and then that, you know, where I was, but nothing real serious about it. And as time went on, I met a girl, and she was a conservative Mennonite girl, and it really got me to thinking, you know, if I want a future with this girl, there's no way I'm going to get married and non-committed. So how does a horse and buggy Mennonite boy end up in a Mid-Atlantic fellowship? I had a single older girl, sister, in a cousin, first cousin, that just lived out the road from our home farm, and she was a member at Pleasant Valley, and one evening she was there. She spent quite a bit of time in our parents' home. One evening she was there, and she said, "Why don't you come to church?" I don't know. I said, "Well, yeah, maybe I could." So by that time, I was doing some searching, but I still had not made any commitments to following the Lord. So with her invitation, I found myself at Pleasant Valley Mennonite Church, and I kind of enjoyed it. It was different, of course. I was not used to Sunday school. It was somewhat different, but over the course of a year, maybe I enjoyed it. But still, I was not committed to. By that time, I had, in a very humanistic way, cleaned up my life as far as the parties and the alcohol and the tobacco and the whatever. Yeah, the parties and the casual lifestyle. I had pretty much cleaned that up in a humanistic way, but I was not saved. I was not a Christian. I was not committed. And through the preaching of the gospel, one Sunday, it was not necessarily it was more of a story type thing of a young man that was in an accident, and he found himself pinned in his vehicle, and his rock music was blaring, and he couldn't get out, and he perished in the accident. And through that story right there, it smote my heart, and I realized that that story that was shared that Sunday morning was for me, and that person could have easily, very well, been myself. And that day, I committed my heart, and I said, "Today, I'm going to follow the Lord." And so, this morning I'm here. That's part of my story. This morning I'm here, and I have a passion for serving the Lord because I realize that I have wasted a number of years as a young man that I could have been serving and did not, and followed after the course of this world or whatever kind of, very casual, sinful. But I praise the Lord this morning. I think the prayers of my father and mother kept me from some things, some of the sins in life. I was never involved in drugs, and I was never involved in fornication. I mean, as far as that, praise the Lord this morning, I don't have to deal with that in my past. But God, if I would, God would can also give us the victory in that. But as you know, the Bible says, well, what we sow is also what we reap. So there's things in my life that, I deal with today because of my past. But I'm here this morning, and I'm excited to be here this morning, that there is victory. There is victory in serving the Lord. There's victory in having a heart that desires to follow after the Lord and have a passion for following after Him. And so it is. I find myself being a pastor at the church there where I gave my heart to the Lord. Like I said, I'm a father to four children, and you know, things are not always easy. Things are in life, some things are difficult. But with God's help, I'm praising the Lord this morning for the opportunity to be here to share with you men and some of the struggles or the victories that I've had in life. I just praise the Lord this morning that there is freedom and joy and in serving the Lord and having a peace that passes all understanding, no matter what my past was or what the path looked like. But this morning, like I said, I wasted a number of good years where I could have been serving and didn't. And that is a regret that I have to live with. I can't go back. I can't change it. But I can encourage other people. Start serving the Lord young, early in life, and make a commitment to following after God and what He has. So that's part of my life story. If there's break time, if you have opportunity, I don't know if I'll share any more on life, but that's kind of in a nutshell where I've been. And so this morning it is a pleasure to be here with you. And preaching the word, sharing the word is not it's work, it takes some dedication, it takes some preparation, but there's a time or two I said no to requests for speaking engagements, mostly because of schedule. But if I find myself opportunities, the God opens doors. Like Tim said, he called and said he's looking for a speaker, and my schedule wasn't. I'm a man. I think I got things to do too, and I think I got. My schedule is busy, and I could be doing things today as well, but preaching the word, being committed to the word, and the calling God has placed in my life to be a pastor, I'm committed on sharing, or when I have opportunity and the schedule allows it, to be open to sharing the word. So the first, I think there was something else I want to share in the opening about, what was that about? What was it about my life story okay, the first message of the morning is placed by God for God. So as men, we know we have a tremendous calling on our lives as men to be leaders. But one of the most remarkable things about man or men, outside of the fact that we are created in the image of God, that in itself should be foremost, maybe. We created in the image of God, and from the beginning of time, from the beginning of Genesis, as we understand it. But the awesome responsibility of being created in the image of God is for us, as we have the capacity for development. You and I, this morning, we have the capacity for development. We as men, never find ourselves in a state or in a plateau of life where we say we have achieved or I have arrived. I think that it would be so much easier living the Christian life if I could only arrive at the place where I don't need to strive as much, or I don't need to, where the effort is, where I can serve the Lord and I can reach this mountaintop experience and stay there for some time. But our capacity for development as mankind, placed by God for God, our capacity for development never stops and it never ceases. But this morning, we need to understand this is true, but it is also in the paths of righteousness and in the ways of unrighteousness or sin. You know, a lot of times men today find themselves in situations where they would think they would never sin. Unrighteous men or people, or maybe even people that walk away from the faith, like kind of what I did, would never think they would find themselves in a place like they do. You know, sin takes you farther than you would want to go. And so as men, or as God's created image, we have that facet or that beautiful indwelling of us that for development and for advancement and for the capacity for that. And it's a beautiful thing. But I understand this morning, in my own life and in my own heart, that it takes a tremendous commitment. It takes a tremendous effort. And we need, as men, to be on guard that our capacity for development is leading us towards the path of righteousness. What is the direction we're going? Or what is the direction that we would find ourselves in the path of, or developing our life? What direction are we going? So, I guess for the first point, I would invite you to Psalm chapter 8. I would like to share a few or read that psalm. There's something in here that I want us to... It's a fairly familiar psalm, but there's a few things in here that I want us to consider as we open this topic here, placed by God for God, Psalm chapter 8. And it's, like I said, it's somewhat familiar psalm, but there's a verse or two in here that we would like to take a closer look at. Psalm chapter 8, we're going to read the entire chapter. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Here we see a beautiful psalm here. We see the first verse and the last verse are almost word for word, or is word for word. Not quite. But we see that God, can we say that as men this morning? O Lord, our Lord, is that our testimony here today? Is the Lord your Lord? Is he my Lord? Is that how I committed my life? But we see here, David here, I believe he starts in verse 3, he talks about considering the heavens and the work of thy fingers. We see nature around us, we enjoy nature, we see the firmaments, we see stars, and we, in Lancaster County where I live, there we can not see a whole lot of stars anymore. There's a lot of light pollution. As a young man, I was out west twice in Wyoming, and in the winter, doing some snowmobiling, and one night the electricity went off in the whole valley, and you step outside and you couldn't see the hand in front of your face, and the firmament, the stars were just like they almost touched each other. There was no light pollution. It was dark. And I stood there, and I gazed up at the heavens, and I seen those stars, and I wondered at the realities of the glories of the heavens. But there I stood, uncommitted, not a Christian, looked at the glories of the heavens, but didn't give God honor like I should have. It was majestic. It showed me something, but it didn't speak to my heart like it should have. So nature around us speaks of the glories. Verse 4 is the worst verse I really would like you to notice. It says, what is man? Men here this morning, what is man? The beauty of it is that thou art mindful of him. It's a question. God is mindful of us and our being. And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. God, this morning, placed by God for God, he wants a relationship with us. God desires a relationship with me. And he desires that I keep it current. And that's my responsibility. It's not God's responsibility to keep my relation. God has showed himself in my life. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to take up residence in our hearts and in our lives today. And it's our responsibility to keep that relationship current. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, yes, God is mindful of all men because we are created in his image. We are created in his image. And today, I want you to consider something I heard recently. Says, well, where is the most dangerous place for a child to be today? It's in the womb. Because of the day and age that we live, mankind has become so insensitive to new life within. In America, the most dangerous place for a child to be is in the womb. How can God, created in his image, before I knew thee, the Bible makes it very clear, before I knew thee, the inward parts. But today, we live in a country where, sadly, that should not be the value of life. Sad, how long can we as a nation continue on with that much blood, innocent blood, on our hands? That's not the topic of the morning. Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Today, I don't know what brought you here, what brought you to this gathering, this men's, but I would like to challenge you. Verse 5, we are and can be and should be, we are created a little lower than the angels. God has placed a premium or a high value on mankind. And today, I don't know what your story is or what your path looked like in the past, but it didn't matter. We're still valuable. We are still valuable to him, and we can still be used by him when we turn towards him. But just because maybe for a season that we have walked in the path of sin did not mean that my life was not valuable to him. Because of medical advancement, because of the advancement of the medical field, I should say it that way. Ich bin Deutsch, I sometimes get it backwards. I am here today. I have two older brothers that died in infancy. And because they didn't for sure know, the two oldest of our family died in infancy because they didn't know what was wrong. Until I came along in 1972, they had figured out what was going on. And I had surgery as a baby twice because it didn't work the first time. Surgery as a baby twice, and I survived because of medical advancement. So I'm here today, not necessarily, but God, I guess, had to work. He had to work for me. I could have died because, not only because there was something wrong, but because the first operation didn't work, and I had to go through the second, and my mom and dad, I think she shared with me at least once or twice in life, because of what she had lost to of her first baby, she was sure that I was not going to make it. But praise the Lord. I guess for the sake of her family, and yeah, here I am today. God had chosen to bring healing to my life because of medical advancement. So, We are just a little lower than the angels. He has crowned him and has crowned him with glory and honor. Today, we can claim that. We can claim that as men. We can claim that, yes, not in my own, not in my own strength, not in my own humanist wanting to glorify myself, that I want glory and honor for me. I want glory and honor. I want to use my life and my testimony, my life, my what I do to bring honor and glory to the God of heaven, who places a premium on mankind, placed by God for God. God has placed us as men here on earth to do a purpose and a work. And today, like I said, when I was a young man, all I wanted to do was farm. That's all I wanted to do in life was be a farmer. That's all I wanted to do. What am I doing today? I'm not farming. I think God knew where my passions were. He knew that if I would farm, that would be my first love. I'm convinced of that today. And so I'm not a farmer. What do I do? I'm an assembly worker. I assemble things. Someday I'm welding. Someday I'm assembling. Someday I'm mostly, doing assembly work for a company. That anybody here this morning ever hear of John Deere? Yeah, okay, y'all hear John Deere? Okay, way down the line here, there's a person in Lancaster County doing assembly work in a shop that eventually ends up in a John Deere dealership. Who knows where? In lawn and garden equipment. That's part of what I do, or mostly what I do. So, I've been born and raised in Lancaster County. I've had opportunities to... I've been asked at least once or twice to be partnership in a business. And before I was ordained, as a young man, I turned them down because I thought I was going to go farm. My older brother, my two brothers are farmers. And I thought surely I was going to follow their, do the same thing. In the course of time, Dad died at a young age, of age 62. And I thought that surely if I went to farm, Dad would help me out, but he died at a young age, and Mom didn't quite see it the way Dad might have, and so I did buy a little bit of farmland later in life, and did, when the children were young, my boys were younger, we dabbled in produce some, and Lancaster County, where there's all kinds of opportunity. And I was going to sell my house where I live in today, where the first house I bought, and I was going to build a new house and a new set of buildings on this farmland outside of New Holland. And I said, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, you're going to have to show me this is what you want me to do. I'm committed, I'm not going to go in debt over my head just to build myself or to be able to farm or to build myself a new house or new buildings, and I committed myself to that. God did not show me the finances to do it, and here 2-3 years ago, I sold it to my brother. I bought it as a family deal. I sold it to my brother-in-law as a family deal, and I decided God closed that door, and God has other things for me to do. I can be happy, and I can be happy without tilling the soil. I can find other purpose in life. I don't have to be busy doing that type of thing. I have opportunity to do other things in life. Maybe sharing at a men's conference in Penn Valley, and here I am today. That's kind of my life story, I guess, in vocation wise, where I am today. So we are valuable. All humans are very valuable because God Himself has created us in His glorious image. Let's think about placed by God for God. Let's think about a few men in the Old Testament, just briefly. Think about Moses briefly. You know, he had the basket in the bulrushes, the children's story, they're being raised in Pharaoh's house, and he's seeing the cruel beatings of his people. And he slew the man and thought nobody seeing him, and somebody seeing him, and he fled for his life. And here he was out in the wilderness being a shepherd, he probably thought, well, this is part of life. I've got my wife here. I live with her family, and I'm going to be this shepherd. And I don't know if Moses was content where he was at. And then we have the burning bush experience. The burning bush experience. Men, here this morning, we need to understand at times God opens doors for us and he closes doors. But at times we just need to be open. We just need to be honest. We just need to ask God, what would you want me to do? But Moses, the burning bush experience, and we know Moses, of course, oftentimes when in the Old Testament when we read accounts of God reaching out to men, they were very hesitant. And we can be that. We can be that way as well. I can be that way as well sometimes. We can be hesitant. And Moses, how can I, the meek man that Moses was, how can I lead such a great people out of Egypt? And we know the story, how he went back. And the many times that Moses, I believe, was brought to frustration with the people of Israel as they grumbled and complained in the wilderness. And time again, his leadership was challenged. Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, his leadership was challenged. And Moses faced all kinds of challenges he was committed, but at the same time, life had its challenges. And here this morning, I am sure, as men, we have challenges. We have challenges in life. We do. What about Gideon? Gideon was threshing on the floor there and being in hiding because of the threat of taking their grain from him. And Gideon, he was in hiding or threshing there. And we remember that story, how he was called upon to be a deliverer for his people. And we know how it didn't make sense to Gideon. And today, men, as we think about placed by God for God, sometimes life doesn't make any sense. Sometimes situations in life do not, humanistically, make sense. And I've had experiences like that in my life. But my encouragement to you is to continue to be open and to be honest and to have that relationship, that vertical relationship with God, that we can be somewhat, at least somewhat open or flexible to what God would want us to do. Ask God. So there's three other points I would like to talk about this morning, calling on our lives, placed by God for God. And there's a lot of scripture. Tim gave me he gave me a pretty open assignment. There's a lot of scripture. This is a large topic, I guess. There's a lot of scripture that I could use, and so I've only chosen. But there's three points here I want us to consider as men, as part of our calling in life. And we will, the first one is pastor or priest. I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at a few verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, here we have some of the, in chapter 5 we have the Ten Commandments given. In chapter 6, he continues on with some of the commandments, statutes, and judgments, which the Lord your God commanded. And we're going to start reading at verse 4 and read to verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. We'll stop reading there. Here we see Deuteronomy here, some of the responsibilities of us as men. We know that we are supposed to lead, that we're supposed to be leaders. We're supposed to lead out in our response. That's part of our responsibility as mankind. And here we have the commandment or the inspiration to teach or to be a pastor or a priest or the leader, the spiritual leader of our home. Or if you're a young person here, you're single, you're still called out as a man or as a person to be a leader. You may not be a leader of a home yet, but here in these few verses, we have maybe 3 points within this first point. In verse 7, we have teach and talk and walk. Teach, talk, and walk. Those of us this morning who find ourselves in a leadership role in our families have a God-given responsibility to teach, to talk, and to walk. I found it in my life that teaching them diligently unto thy children, I'm not going to stand here this morning and say I did an excellent job of teaching our children, but I tried. And thou shalt talk to them when you're going about your duties. Now that is a point that I tried to be pretty faithful in. When there's opportunity, when opportunity is given, when you're working or spending time with people that are younger than you, even young men here today, when opportunity is given, that's when you teach, that's when you talk, that's when you address the issue or the things at hand. Having my sons along, we're going down the road and you see the undress in our society today. You tell them, why don't people wear more clothes? That shouldn't be. You use opportunity, when opportunities and things come up in everyday life, that's when I, as a father, tried to take time to teach or to talk to them when the issue or when the sinfulness of mankind or the things that shouldn't be in our society, when it was obvious in front of us, that's when I loved to take the opportunity to teach or to talk to the children, to, you know, make application to life. But most of all this morning, the challenges of teaching or talking is the walking. I don't have to tell you that one of the most disheartening thing to a non-Christian, or if a Christian struggling or a Christian considering committing their lives to the Lord, is hypocrisy. When we want to walk, or when we want to talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. We don't walk the walk. And my sons, the path that I walked as a youth, I tried to tell them enough about my past life, about my youth, that they understand that I've made some very wrong choices or never made commitments. But I figured sometime in life they're going to say, Dad, really, what were you doing, or where were you in life? But they never really asked me those questions. I was fully prepared that once they get to 18 years old, they're going to say, Dad, where were you, and what were you doing, and what were you involved in? And today, they still haven't really come to me and asked me where I was and what I did. I have shared across in our local church, or I think I've shared my testimony somewhat in when they were an audience a time or two, but they never really... As man on man, they never really asked me and put me on the spot of why why did you find yourself in that situation? But through the course of life, I tried to take some of the struggles that I had or some of the things that I seen that took me on a path away from God and tried to incorporate that in my teaching to them. And of course, we take the opportunity. I took the opportunity when I seen some of the challenges they were facing and tell them, no, you try not to do that. That will take you away from your relationship, or that's dangerous. It may not be outright sin issue, but you need to consider where it will take you if you follow that type of path. So as a person, like I said, I've sown, and I know some of the reaping, and I've tried very, very, very hard to walk the walk. I did not want to be their pastor, their father, or their leader in the home, and give my children opportunity. No, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect at all. But I didn't want my hypocrisy to be a stumbling block to my children. Every time they came to me with questions about issues of life, my response never was, what does the church say? My response always tried to be, what does the Bible say? Doesn't matter necessarily. Yeah, we like biblical churches. We want churches that are grounded on biblical truths. But when children, when we as fathers or husbands or dads or young men, you think about leadership in the future, when they come to us, it's not necessarily what does the church say, it's what does the Bible say about the issues of life. That's where you start teaching. That's where you start, or that's where you go for answers. And I've tried diligently to do that with our family. And today, tomorrow evening, the youngest daughter will be baptized, and they're all embrace the Christian faith. And no, they're not perfect. I don't expect them to be perfect, but I expect them to try to follow after what they've committed their hearts to, and be an excellent, try to walk the walk. Try to walk the walk. Try to stick, you know, what I've tried to teach them. Try not to make exceptions for my own life. I committed to what I'm committed to, that when I, no matter where I am, or where we travel, or what functions we do as a family, the rules that apply at home are the rules that apply on vacation. We don't have a double standard. Try not to. Pastor, so we as men, we have a responsibility placed by God for God to be the pastor or the priest or the leaders. Leaders of our homes or possibly young men, leaders, called to leadership in youth groups or allowing. Don't allow youth group to be dominated by maybe the lower standards of biblical teachings, but be the young person, be the young man that has a zeal for serving God and raising the standard in your youth group or in your group of friends. No, it's not easy. Like I said, I wasn't a Christian until I was 26 years old. Whose excuse? It was my own fault. I was not committed. I knew the gospel. I thought God wouldn't take me out of this. God had multiple opportunities to take me out of this life in my youth. But here I am today, praising the Lord for where I am today. Let's go to the second point. As men, what about being a provider? Pastor, a provider. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know there's other scriptures we could use, and there's other scriptures that speak to this. Like I said, it's a large, you could really expound on this as far as pastor provider. 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't have, oh, here we go. I'm just going to jump in 11 and 12, two verses. Chapter 4, verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Here in Thessalonians, we need to understand the backdrop of it. Some of this, the church at Thessalonica was convinced that Jesus Christ was going to return and that they just kind of sat back and maybe were idle and didn't do anything or were somewhat maybe lazy. But here in these few verses, we need to understand that as a provider, we have a responsibility to be a provider. But also in these verses, it talks about study to be quiet. Doesn't mean study to do nothing, but it means a study of inner quietness or peace befitting the Christian faith. And being dedicated workers or productive workers to bring honor to Christ's name. So as men, yeah, we have a responsibility. We're placed by God for God. We have a responsibility to provide for our families. And in the hustle and the bustle of Lancaster County, the Anabaptist church as a whole has become very wealthy. There is some families that I admire greatly. I know they are extremely wealthy. You would never know it. And then there's some that are wealthy and flaunt it quite frequently. But I believe that as God has given us, where much is given, much is required. Do we understand that? Where much is given, much is required. So as men, or as young men here, you need to consider what type of testimony or what type of life do you want to? I don't know where necessarily what community you're from, but the peer pressures are there to be successful and to be successful. And I think it's almost a shame in some of our circles that there's that much peer pressure on our young people. And the young men have such a drive. Some of our young people want to start right where mom and dad are at. They want to start out in life where mom and dad are at with things. And they don't realize that mom and dad worked 30 years to get to this point, but the young man and his bride want to start where mom and dad are at and make themselves tremendous debt. Is that, that's another whole message in itself. Is that biblical? That's not, you know, there's that song. There's an old hymn, or I didn't look who wrote it or how old it is. The song is, I need no mansions here below, for Jesus said that I could go. You know, you kind of know that song? Well, there's the Anabaptist community. I've said this a time or two already. There's Anabaptist community in Lancaster County. There are some people that I wonder if they can really sing that song anymore. They build themselves quite the houses anymore. And I wonder what our testimony is. What about volunteer work? We're supposed to be a provider. Yes, we're supposed to provide. As men, we're supposed to be leaders. We're supposed to be called out. But have I made life so cumbersome and so driven that I never have time to help someone else or to go on a volunteer basis, different trips? I've been on a number over the years, and I always enjoyed it, always found it fulfilling to go give some of my time. Christian Aid Ministries, we have them all in Lancaster County. Christian Aid, MDS. We have a lot of different organizations where you can give of your time, a week or two. And I've done some of that. And yes, at times, you know, it was, I'm the provider. At times it made almost a difference in finances, but You know, God has been faithful. God has always provided. I never went hungry yet, and I never had to beg bread. God always, and always somehow worked out to, so as providers or as men, let's not get caught up in the fact that of the peer pressures of life. I guess that's some of the burden of my heart is, yes, we do well, and we do well because we have qualities we have qualities of being frugal or not. That's not really the word I was looking for either. But as a provider, man, let's not forget placed by God for God means that it's not so much the horizontal things that are important. Placed by God for God, let's make sure the vertical thing, the vertical communication, the vertical communication is, of course, the most important. What about protector? Go back a few pages to 1 John 4, 1 John chapter 4. Protector, as men, we're supposed to be protectors of our families, this would probably be more of families, and here we're just going to, I know 1 John 4 has a lot to say about love, and we're going to read a few of these verses. First, we're just towards the end of chapter 4, we're going to start reading at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this command have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Protector. As placed by God for God, we have responsibility as men to be a protector. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this one, but love is a choice. I know you probably heard that. Love is a choice. Today, we have the choice of either loving or perhaps getting bitter or disgruntled about circumstances or our past where we find ourselves in life. Love is a choice and sometimes a difficult choice. Because mankind, we find ourselves in, we're human. We can find ourselves in situations in life where men, not only men, but ladies also, we can find ourselves in situations in life where we almost think there is no way out. But love is a choice. Are we choosing to somehow start gaining ground and have that relationship with God current for one? And men here today, if you're married or had the opportunity of marriage, and I know there's some ugly things happen in marriages, and sometimes there's division and they don't live together for years, and sometimes you may have done your part, but it's still not, sometimes it just does not work out. But today, this morning, love is a choice. We don't have to be bogged down in bitterness, anger, and resentment. Love is a choice. Agape love. We heard that, you know, that we've heard that a time or already in our Anabaptist circle. A love that gives, not expecting something in return every time. A love that is sacrificial. And as men, and as leaders, and as pastors maybe, or at times, I find myself, you know, There's situation in a pastor's life where I almost think, do I want to get involved? I'm sure that thought might have crossed your mind too. Do I want to get involved? Is it going to take too much of my time? Come on, men, this morning. I can be selfish too. I want a little bit of my time for myself. Do I have to get involved? Do I need to get involved? Well, then I need to ask myself, do I love that person or not? Do I love that person enough to get involved and to help? Love is like oil to the wheels of obedience. This morning, men, if we say we truly love God, how can we say we truly love God when we live in disobedience? If I say I truly love God, I should be willing to live in obedience. That love relationship with Him, that I protect and that I thrive on, has to be something that is paramount or is exciting in my life, or that takes precedence over a lot of other things that I could be involved in life. Well, we're getting placed by God for God. Man is most fully human when fulfilling the intentions that God has for him. Think about that. We are most fully human when we are fulfilling the intentions that God has for us. But at times, we say, what does God want from me? Do we have the courage to ask? Or am I afraid that if I ask, the response I might get might be too costly? Man is most fully human when fulfilling the intentions of God for him, worship, serving, and loving God. Worship, serving, and loving God. Of all creatures, man is the only creation in God's universe that has been given this blessed privilege of doing so. So God wants a relationship with all people. And it boggles my mind, how can God want a relationship with all people of the millions or billions, wherever we're at in world population? And I say, how can God want a relation with so many people? Or how does he do it? Boggles my mind. But then I go to the verses in Matthew, I think, where Jesus says, he knows the very numbers of hairs on my head. They're not as many as they used to be, but he knows, and if God knows that, surely he has the capacity to want a relationship with every individual created being on earth, a relationship with him. How is he so grand, so majestic? I don't know, but he's God. And I want to maintain my relationship with him because it is worthwhile. It's life-giving. It's exciting. It's fulfilling. It gives me peace. It gives me joy in serving the Lord. I'm not always joyful like I should be, but I try to find joy in serving the Lord. One last verse, Acts chapter 24. There's a verse here I found in my studying for this that I probably read before, but then you know how scripture, you read scripture and something pops out at you again and again because scripture is alive. You never exhaust the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can read it year after year after year and you find different things popping out to you. And that's the beauty of scripture. Acts 24 verses 14 to 16. This is Paul in his defense before Felix. And I want you to notice what Paul said here. Paul's addressing Felix here. He's in court. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that were written in the law and the prophets. He's talking about Paul's being a Jew. Him being a Jew, he believed that. And verse 15, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, and that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. Verse 16 is the one I really want, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's called, that last verse, to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. That is intentional Christian living. Intentional Christian living, placed by God for God. I keep my relationship vertically current, and out of that, horizontally as well. A void of offense of people around me. No, I'm not perfect. There's times I have to apologize to people. But I try to intentionally, like Paul, he said, I void of offense. No, at times we do offend people. But I try my best with God's help to be intentional about holy living. And that is a challenge I would have for you this morning, placed by God for God. You're not, we're not islands in ourselves. We're not here on earth to amass things to ourselves. But I would encourage us to think about people in your community, reaching out, helping others, discipling others. I think there'll be more of that, about that in the next message. God bless you. Thank you for listening.